Hello and welcome to A Journey Through the Bible. I'm Benjamin.
And I'm Johannes. We're two guys from Sweden, currently living in Montana, attending a school of biblical studies with YWAM. It's a 9-month long course where we get to study through the whole Bible. And in this podcast, we just want to share this journey with you and what difference the Word of God is making in our lives.
66 books, 5 times, 9 months. Let's go! Welcome back to A Journey Through the Bible. This is episode 11. Today we're going to look at the books that John wrote, or the letters that John wrote.
Yeah, the 3 letters from John.
Yeah. We're back from Christmas break and we're just ready to dig into the Word again.
Yeah.
So let's just start.
Yeah, let's start. Fresh back from a break. So we are looking at the 3 letters of John.
Yeah.
And yeah, let's start with like background information.
Yeah.
Who do we think wrote these letters?
So that's a lot of discussion as many other New Testament books who wrote this book.
Uh-huh.
I think John wrote the books, and yeah. I'm talking John the Apostle.
Yeah, me too.
There is a lot of question if there was a John the Elder, mm-hmm. that would have been someone else, but it's just so many things similar to John the Apostle's gospel that he wrote. So
yeah.
I have a hard time seeing that he wouldn't have been involved in writing these.
Yeah, exactly. That's kind of where you have to go. It's like you look at the Gospel of John and you see that 1 John, very similar. Then you look at 2 John and you're like, well, this is very similar to 1 John. And then you look at 3 John and you're like, well, this is very similar to 2 John. And so kind of going down the line, you're like, well, must have been written by John.
Yeah.
Probably.
Most likely.
We're going to say John at least.
Yeah. Yeah. And it was probably in the end of his life, somewhere 80, 90, 100, that ballpark area.
Yeah. Towards the end there, the first century.
After the Jerusalem temple was destroyed, somewhere around there.
Mm-hmm. And there seems to be, like, having been developed some pretty nasty little heresies.
Yeah. And he is, it's almost like, you see, he feels a little obligated to make sure that before he, the last apostle, dies, uh-huh. he needs to correct these things.
Yeah, exactly. And a lot of them are about who Jesus is, really.
Yeah, we see a lot of dualism.
Uh-huh.
Which would have been a belief that was Roman, right? Or Greek?
Greek, I think. I'm not sure.
Yeah. But it was hanging out in those areas there around mm-hmm. Ephesus and Asia Minor in
general. Asia Minor, yeah. And that's where we think that John hung out.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. And most of these letters are probably written to someone or the whole area of Asia Minor.
Yeah, exactly.
But dualism was that the body and the spirit were very separated.
Mm-hmm.
The general statement would be the body is evil and the spirit is good.
Yeah, exactly.
So they just mistreated their bodies. They didn't care. They were living in sin, physical sin, because it didn't matter.
Yeah, exactly. The body was evil. It had nothing to do with like the godly at all. And so this led to like very, very skewed views on God and Jesus primarily. Like the concept of God, so being the ultimate spirit, kind of the ultimate good, there was no way that he would have made his way into a physical world that was obviously evil and bad in their eyes.
And there was some gnarly teachers going around teaching some really weird stuff among those lines.
Yeah, exactly. So you had 2 prominent things. One was docetism, which basically said that Jesus didn't actually come in the flesh. He didn't have a...
It was an appearance.
Yeah, exactly. Kind of like a phantom or like a visage or something. I don't really know. Yeah, it's like he didn't have the physical bodies that we have. It just appeared to be.
Yeah, it was just an appearance that he walked on earth. Mm-hmm. It wasn't actually a physical body.
Yeah.
And this was something they debated a lot to to kill in the early church. Mm-hmm. And that's where all the creeds come from, to kill these types of heresies.
Yeah, exactly. And there was another one called Cyrinthianism.
Oh, yeah.
That, very interesting. It basically said that Jesus was a normal man before the baptism.
And yeah, then, he was just a good guy.
Yeah, just, you know.
Like intellectually smarter than most other people, and that's why he was Jesus.
Yeah, and then at his baptism, the Christ, the spirit of the Christ kind of came over him. Uh-huh. And during his ministry, like, empowered him to do all these miracles. But then, as he was, like, about to be crucified, the spirit of Christ left him before he was crucified so that the Christ actually didn't suffer and die.
Yeah. There's these heresies. We see them throughout all three of the books in different forms. Mm-hmm. But that's the basic idea. And it basically end up in dualism, just that it's a separation between spirit and the physical realm.
The physical reality, the flesh.
Kind yeah. Of.
Yeah.
So and John is really focusing on trying to kick these heresies out of the church.
Yeah, exactly.
He's like, no, Jesus was 100% man and 100% God.
Yeah.
That's 200%.
And it works somehow.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. And so, in all these three letters, we're going to see that the church or the people, they're kind of under threat or under fire, or under influence from false teachers who are, walking around teaching these things. And so they're kind of questioning, like, okay, how can we know who Jesus really was? Like, how can we know that he is really the Christ?
Yeah.
Who truly is a believer? And kind of like, okay, how do I know that I'm saved? And what is it like? How can I get eternal life? And so these false teachers have really been influencing them into, like, really starting to doubting their salvation.
Yeah. It's interesting.
Yeah. Super interesting. So should we jump into the first one?
Yeah. Let's go into First John.
So as a letter, this is kind of interesting because it doesn't have an intro or an outro. Like, it doesn't say, hi, I'm John. I'm writing to this specific church or whatever. It doesn't mention any people. No. And so we kind of take it as kind
of a circular letter?
Mm-hmm, a general letter to
Asia Minor.
Yeah.
That's what I would say.
Yeah. That's where I landed too. I think that's where most people land.
Yeah. Besides the people that has very interesting ideas who wrote it and why it was written and stuff like that.
Yeah.
If it was written in the 200s.
Yeah. Okay. Well, I mean, yeah.
Let's not go there.
No. We're
But interesting enough, the first four verses.
Yeah.
They are so similar to the beginning of John's gospel.
Yeah, the gospel. Yeah, exactly.
So that's kind of where we start seeing it's like the similarities. And the first verses is just a little prologue, an intro, mm-hmm. and we see the same themes just operating in the rest of the book. He's presenting, this is the truth. This is who Christ is.
Mm-hmm.
This is why he come, and this is why my testimony is worthy to listen to.
Yeah, exactly.
He is he's using language that sometimes is a little hard to understand, but I really believe that he's pointing towards Jesus the whole time. We see in the beginning, he uses the word beginning.
Uh-huh.
But probably actually is pointing towards Jesus because Jesus was the beginning.
Yeah.
And he talks about which we have heard,
mm-hmm.
seen,
mm-hmm.
and touched.
Yeah.
He's establishing in a kind of authority here that this is a man I've seen, I've heard him, and I've touched him.
Yeah.
I know this
man. Yeah, like I was there. Yeah.
He's just like, I know what I'm talking about.
Yeah, exactly. Coming against all these false teachers who are trying to say something about Jesus. Heck, they didn't even see the man.
No, like, exactly.
Look at me. I was there. I saw him. I heard him. I even touched him.
Yeah.
Like,
and
he was not a phantom. I touched him.
Yeah, exactly. And then he goes into like, he is the word of life.
Yeah, exactly. So in him is eternal life, right?
Yeah. And it's been testified, it's been seen and proclaimed, mm-hmm. made manifest.
Yeah.
He's just continuing the story of showing Jesus was here. Jesus is the word of life. Jesus is eternal life.
Yeah.
And then he finishes off in the end there, in 3 especially, where he's like, and why we have done this, the stated purpose why Jesus came mm-hmm. is for the sake that these people that John is writing to, and I claim this too, that we can have fellowship with him.
Yeah.
And through that fellowship, we can have fellowship with the Son and the Father.
Yeah, exactly. And he kind of talks, John kind of talks about the same thing in his gospel as well. Another thing that's really like similar there is how believers are supposed to be one and then be one with the Father as Jesus is one with the Father. And
yeah,
this whole unity kind of mm-hmm. theme to live in fellowship with each other and with God.
Yeah. And we see that throughout all of his letters. He's really liking the idea of fellowship.
Yeah. Oh yeah, for sure.
Yeah. Oh, okay. What's happening now?
Yeah, powerful start for sure. It's so cool. It's so beautiful. So poetic, but it's so powerful as well. It really kicks a punch. Kicks a punch. Yeah, maybe that's what you say. I don't know. Then he kind of moves into a little bit of correcting some of the false teachings that they've seen or maybe walking in, and he's giving them some good practices.
Yeah,
speaking some truth into them. Yeah.
Like, these are the truths. Mm-hmm. This is what I command that Jesus has commanded that we are supposed to walk in.
Yeah. And anyone who's not doing that, he's not of God.
Yeah.
Yeah. And then we arrive at a fun part.
Yeah.
Right.
The Antichrist.
Yeah.
And we think of Antichrist as something from Revelation.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Which actually doesn't mention Antichrist.
Yeah, that's... That's interesting.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, I mean, this is obviously the guy who's going to come before Jesus, right? And like try to be Jesus, right?
Depending on how you look at it, the Bible talks about one Antichrist who will come.
Okay.
But he also talks about many Antichrists have come.
Yeah. I found this, I was like, wow, interesting.
But you see that in 18, mm-hmm. I've heard that Antichrist is coming. So he's establishing that there is coming one man or mm-hmm. one something that is the Antichrist. So now many Antichrists have come. And we're thinking like, what is that? Who is this Antichrist then?
Yeah, and he goes on to explain it further down in 22. He says, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son.
Yeah. Everyone who denies the Father or the Son is the Antichrist.
Yeah. This may sound like a very harsh statement because of what we've made it into, I believe.
Yeah, oh, for sure.
We think of this Antichrist as someone who's like the ultimate evil kind of.
Yeah.
And here John is saying, hey, and anyone who denies...
Anyone who's outside of the fellowship with the Father is the Antichrist.
Yeah. I think...
Antichrists.
Yeah. Something like that.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think it is... Yeah. I think this is a super challenging message to look at because of what we've connected in our society today and the ideas we have about the Antichrist. Uh-huh. I think it is... Super challenging.
Like left behind.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
So I think it's super challenging to say those things. But what John is stating, anyone who's...
It's just a nickname for someone that is not walking with Christ.
Yeah. An Antichrist.
They are Antichrist.
Yeah.
Simple as that.
Yeah.
How simple that gets.
Yeah, exactly. Not simple, but in a sense simple.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So, and then he moves into these children of God. What do you have to say about them?
Well, he's kind of contrasting these two things here, right? Uh-huh. So, he's been talking about the Antichrist and those who are like actively walking away from Jesus, who are not in fellowship, who are denying Jesus and the Father. And then he's like, but now you, if you abide in him, you are called the children of God. So you're children of God. You're not children of the devil. You're not the Antichrist. You are children of God.
Yeah. Wow.
And so he really contrasts these two things and calls out their identity to really set them apart from these false teachers, these Antichrists, to give them like, hey, no, you guys, you know what I call, but like, you know what you are? You are children of God.
Yeah. There is some sweet kingdom talk in there too.
Yeah.
I like that. 3:2, beloved, we are God's children now. Mm-hmm. He's stating now we are God's children. That means that we are a part of the kingdom now. It's nothing we're waiting for. We are a part of it now.
Yeah.
And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. He's like, he's establishing some serious truths here. Mm-hmm. He's like, we are in the kingdom now.
Yeah.
But we will see something new that we don't know what it is.
Yeah.
And how it looks like.
Yeah.
The kingdom is going to come to fullness later on. It's really cool. Cool ideas.
Yeah, for sure. Yeah. It's really this, like, we have it here. You are in it, but it's coming.
Yeah.
It's something big coming.
Wow.
Really, really, really cool.
Yeah.
And then we get a big piece on love.
Love. Coziness.
This is what we know about John, right?
Yeah.
He talks about love all the time.
Yeah.
He's the love guy.
Mm-hmm. 3:16.
Yeah.
In
which
book.
John?
So the 3:16 in 1 John is, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers.
Yeah. So
love them bros.
Love them bros. This is his whole point here, is basically saying, hey, God loved us. Love one another.
Yeah. Love is to be spread among the brothers.
Yeah.
And he might be focusing a little bit more on loving on the church.
Yeah, I think so.
Than just in a general statement that love everyone.
Mm-hmm.
Not that Christians aren't called to love everyone. But it's just, I think John is calling to a higher standard of fellowship among Christians than what it was. And I also believe what we see today too in the church. We see a lot of people tearing each other apart. And John is really like, no, that doesn't fit in the church.
Yeah, exactly. He's like, he started off the letter with, it's like this unity of fellowship between us believers and fellowship with God, that like, that's supposed to be a united thing. Mm-hmm. Like we were supposed to be unified. And so he's calling them to love one another, just like the Trinity loves one another.
Yeah.
Just like God loved us. He's like God is inviting us into this fellowship.
Yeah.
And John is like, but in this fellowship, we love one another. And so, please, brothers, love one another.
Uh-huh.
I think it is really powerful and probably something that they're struggling with a lot.
Yeah. And then we see that a bit more too in chapter 4.
Mm-hmm.
He's kind of switching a little bit of his talk there, going into more the theology of why they should love. And with a simple statement that God is love.
Mm-hmm.
You should love because God is love.
Yeah.
If you're a part of, if you're abiding in God, God is going to abide in you. And if God abides in you, you shall love because God is love.
Yeah, exactly.
Your actions should represent who God is because God is in you.
Yeah. And when we look at love, what is love? Uh-huh. That's what you stated, right? By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us.
Yeah.
So that is the example of love. That is the definition of love that he's using. And I think that's something we can take today when we talk about love and we need to love one another and we need to, you know, okay, but what does that look like?
Yeah.
To love one another.
It is not to let everyone do whatever they want. That is not love.
No, to accept someone for what they do or...
Yeah, no, that is not love.
love is to self-sacrificially lay down your own life for someone else. That's love.
Yeah. This is a journey we will go on, hopefully.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
It's a long journey.
It's a long journey. I do not think I perfected this. No. But
it's been interesting to see that just like the mindset change, how God is just stating in his Bible what we are called to do and how we're called to live.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Something so different.
Yeah. Okay. And that's kind of summing up 1 John.
Yeah. If you want a good read, read 1 John.
Yeah.
It's a loaded book. Easy can spend a week or two in there. Easy.
Yeah. Yeah. There's a lot of passages that you can just read over and over again.
Yeah.
And you can just, you know, make some coffee, make some tea, just sip on it and just meditate. And
yeah. There's some serious good stuff in there. Yeah.
Some serious good stuff.
Just slow down and see what it actually say. That's something interesting, just as a side note.
Uh-huh.
Slowing down and reading the text changes what the text is saying.
Yeah, this is true.
Letting the words actually speak what they're trying to speak and not let our brain just jump over three out of five words to build a sentence that makes sense to us.
Yeah.
But actually slow down and focus on every word.
Yeah.
It's really cool.
Yeah.
Oh, let's jump into 2 John.
All right, let's do it.
Yeah. The elder to the elect lady and her children. Of course, it's written to a woman.
Or is it?
No.
No, I don't think so either. There's been scholars proposing that it was
for sure.
Written to a specific lady and her specific children.
Yeah.
I think, but I think we both kind of landed on that this is a metaphor for the church and its members, the congregation. Yeah.
The personification of the church is just mentioned as with a pronoun of a woman.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And this is kind of where also people would get that it was John the Elder and not the John the Apostle who wrote it. But once again, I kind of think that it's one and the same person.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And this is 13 verses. In all reality, it's like 12 of them that has a lot of information, or 11 even, that carries some type of information. But
yeah,
loaded little book.
Yeah, and there's some really good stuff. And
yeah, something
if you just want a good 2-minute read that you can still spend lots of time just thinking about the implications of.
Yeah, I think I spent like 5 hours in this book just like reading it over and over and over again.
Yeah. It's really good.
To figure out what it's actually trying to convey.
Yeah. So what do we think it's saying?
I think it's, in the short version, it's trying to communicate that we're called to walk in truth and we're called to walk in love. And walk means to pursue, to actively go in the direction of these things.
Mm. So we're not talking about like going out for a stroll or like a power walk.
No, it's more like a life journey walk.
Oh, yeah, I see.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think.
Yeah, me too. This kind of bumps off of 1 John as well.
Yeah.
It's like live out this love for one another. And the truth kind of speaks to, well, who the truth of Jesus is.
Yeah.
And
he came into flesh.
Mm-hmm.
Born of a virgin.
Yeah.
Died on a cross.
Yes.
And resurrected.
And resurrected.
The truths we need to remember.
Yes. And yeah, and so that's what many of the creeds are built upon.
Mm-hmm.
The kind of when the church came together and established, hey, there's a lot of wacko things out there. We need to decide like what we're believing in.
Yeah.
We need to state what it is so that we can hold. So we have some guidelines to look at. But yeah, so in this, we see that he's writing these things, that they should walk in truth and love, and why. And comes in verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. And so this coming is kind of an idea of Jesus, that he both came in the flesh and that he's also coming back.
Oh, yeah.
In the flesh as like...
the first and the second coming.
First and the second coming, exactly. And so, yeah, again, we're dealing with these false teachers who are basically denying all about Jesus. And this church probably struggles a lot with that and what to do with them.
Uh-huh.
And we kind of go down to some verses further down.
Yeah, it's very fascinating. I got kind of stuck and it was really interesting to read. Mm-hmm. The conditional statement in 10 mm-hmm. and the stated purpose mm-hmm. why this conditional statement is a truth in 11.
Yeah.
So if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him in your house or give him any greeting. Mm-hmm. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works.
Yeah.
What does this mean?
Yeah, that's a good question. So whoever does not or bring this, receive him into your house.
Yeah.
And give him a greeting. So this is kind of talking to the idea of hospitality.
Yeah.
And in John's time, in this Greek culture, in the Roman Empire, mm-hmm. This idea to receive someone in your house was kind of also, like, there was a lot of teachers traveling around.
Yeah.
And philosophers traveling around. I think we've covered those before. And they would come and stay at someone's house, and hosting one of these people would basically be like, I like your teaching.
Yeah.
I'm gonna like give you food, I'm gonna give you accommodation, you're gonna get a safe house
yeah.
where you like you won't be robbed or whatever. And you can stay with me and it's basically a help to further their yeah.
Actually, the Greek word where it says greeting and whoever greets mm-hmm. Translates into supports. Mm. So it's much more than saying hi.
Yeah,
It's like whoever supports these people.
Yeah.
But what does that mean? Like, how does that look like for us? That was a question that was raised pretty firmly in my life. I'm like, how does that look like? We have a bunch of people out in the world that we let speak into our lives, that we mm-hmm. support their ministry throughout paying for their music or mm-hmm. Going to their concerts, listening to their teachings. Mm-hmm. How does this look like for us today? I don't have a good answer, but it was a very challenging thought.
Yeah.
Do I have people calling themselves Christ or Christians
mm-hmm.
that I let speak into my life? But they are denying who Christ is to the fullness mm-hmm. of who Christ is.
Yeah. Yeah. I think that's something that these letters are touching on, is that these people, they're deceivers, right?
Yeah.
They, and so it's not always so easy to know who's a deceiver, because they're not maybe coming out full out with their like lies.
No,
because that would be easy to recognize.
They're acknowledging that Jesus exists.
Uh-huh. They're just twisting him a little bit to be like,
don't,
well, did he really come in the flesh? You know, like think about it.
Yeah.
Like, God wouldn't really come into this world, right? Like as flesh.
I wonder if you could compare that to something we see today with a lot of teachings out there.
Mm-hmm.
Not to tear churches apart, but just as a question. Mm-hmm. Would it be a little bit similar to seeing today uh-huh. churches teaching there is no judgment?
Hmm.
Well, a modern day heresy that
yeah.
would be taught in a lot of churches. It's all about love. God is love, 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 uh-huh. love. And it's true.
It's
God
true.
Is love.
God is love.
But that love also comes with a judgment.
Yeah. Yeah. At least what the Bible says.
Yeah.
And yeah, I think, yeah, I mean, not to call any specific person out or saying that, you know, someone is an antichrist for doing these things. And
very careful doing those things.
Yeah, exactly. We don't want to. One thing is that we should be really careful with calling people false teachers.
Yeah.
Without looking at their whole theology and looking at it over time.
Yeah.
And
not
also,
throw out all of it.
Yeah, exactly. And also recognizing that, you know, someone can have a bad day in teaching.
Yeah.
And say some really weird things that came out wrong because they had a bad day.
And throughout history, there's been a lot of teachers that has gone both ways.
Yeah.
That has taught some phenomenal things for 25 years,
mm-hmm.
messed up brutally mm-hmm. gone away from the Lord, but still preaching, mm-hmm. but teaching real, real gnarly heresies.
Yeah.
And are we supposed to call them false teachers and throw out everything they've ever seen, said? I don't know. I don't think so.
Yeah.
I think we still have a call in there to like test the spirit and see uh-huh. what is good. Because the first 25 years of their teachings maybe had some fundamental things for the world to hear.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So absolutely. Their first 10 books, are we supposed to throw them out the door?
Yeah. Or is it after they started turning,
yeah,
you know, sideways? Or you have those who've like had some really wacko stuff in the beginning
yeah.
of their ministry. And it's like,
young and immature.
This is not great. And then, you know, 10 years later, they're like, oh, you know what? Actually, I was wrong back then.
Yeah.
And they come into some really sound doctrine.
Yeah.
And
now we've seen a lot of that.
Yeah. Do we just throw them out completely? Or do we like, just like,
maybe don't listen to their first teachings and build doctrine on that.
Yeah.
But repentance is powerful.
Yeah.
Super mm-hmm. powerful.
Yeah. But yeah, these are tough things. And we're for sure seeing that like false teachings are circling around.
Yeah.
And yeah, we're called to not support these.
Yeah.
And that can be challenging.
Yeah.
As well.
How do we do that? When we know that people have gone off the rails, when you have Christian artists that still uh-huh. still calls themselves Christians,
uh-huh.
Should we listen to their worship music? Are they still supporting it, or are we putting ourselves in a place supporting them, and we actually are participants of their wicked works?
Yeah, I don't know. This is
I don't know either.
Super difficult.
Yeah. I think that is an interesting question to wrestle with, not yeah. to get stuck in. But it's too. Interesting to yeah. To think of
yeah.
and pray about too. Where that has been a reality in my life, where I've had to lay things down because they're just not healthy for me.
Yeah,
they lead me into wicked works of mm-hmm. that person that is I'm letting influence my life.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, short letter, but really packs a punch.
And yeah, we probably could talk hours about that.
Yeah, it has some really, really big implications for us today. Okay, let's move into the last letter.
Yeah. It's third pretty John. Nice, right?
Yeah. So, third John.
Written to a homie named Gaius, the beloved Gaius.
Yes, and so this we think is actually a person.
Yeah.
Yeah.
No. But yes. We don't know who Gaius is. It's a little hard because it's one of the most popular names in that time,
yes.
in that area. So there is a lot of Gaiuses in the Bible,
yeah.
but no one really can tie any of those Gaiuses to this guy.
It is, you're making a very, very long leap if you're going to tie it to a specific other Gaius in the Bible.
Because they're not even the same.
No, and they're everywhere. And yeah, it is a very popular name in the Roman yeah. Empire. At this
Someone
time.
Really tried to tie it together to some Gaius in Acts, but that homie was hanging out in Rome. And most okay. likely this letter is not written in Rome. So,
yeah,
they had a lot of good ideas why, but it kind of fell there.
Yeah. Yeah. We're going to say that this is Gaius, who's probably somewhere in around Ephesus / Asia Minor.
Yeah.
Yeah.
He probably is some type of church leader or
mm-hmm.
elder or something.
Yeah. Probably.
But he's hanging around, community.
Yeah, he's hanging around in a church for sure. And John is really like really heaping praise over him.
Yeah.
And he's so happy that Gaius is really walking in this truth and in the love that he's been talking about in the other letters.
Yeah.
He's really walking it out. And he's doing this he is hosting brothers
yeah.
who are like traveling, teaching.
Yeah, so
missionaries
similar kind of. To 2 John, mm-hmm, like yep. the support there, it kind of zooms in a little bit on that support that Gaius is willing to give to these traveling teachers.
Yeah.
But he's choosing good traveling teachers to support.
Yeah, exactly. Yes, the right ones. The ones that, you know, John are saying, like, these guys, they're great.
They're good.
Yeah.
And it's a kind of a cool idea to see throughout this letter. Like, John is kind of proud.
He's really proud.
He's like, this is awesome, man.
Yeah.
I'm so thankful for what you've done. You're encouraging these missionaries to do what they're doing.
Yeah.
And the best thing is, you see that it's like these guys can go and do what they're supposed to do now because you were supporting them well enough that they did not need to take any help from any Gentiles.
Mm-hmm.
It's cool to see, and it's encouraging to think about us sitting in a place where we're in a missionary school with the focus on working as missionaries too. Mm-hmm. It speaks plenty to me of thinking like, where am I getting my support from?
Mm-hmm.
Am I going to fight for it for myself, or am I going to go out and make myself slave under someone else?
Mm-hmm.
Not that working is bad. Working is really, really good.
Yeah.
Don't misunderstand me here.
Yeah.
But in this sense, where am I putting my time and resources?
Uh-huh. And I thought it was really cool when I read through this and charted through this, when I came to that verse 7 there, these guys who have gone out for the sake of the name, so they're going out for only motivated by Jesus, the sake of the name, and then they're accepting nothing from the Gentiles.
Yeah.
And this took me back to Paul, when he said that he worked really hard so that they could receive the gospel free of charge.
Oh, yeah.
And so this is kind of what these guys are doing, right? They're like, okay, we're not going to accept anything because the gospel is going to be free of charge to these Gentiles.
We're not going to share this with you, so you give me bread.
Yeah, exactly. And so what Gaius is doing here is really helping to promote their ministry.
That's awesome.
And we see in verse 8, John is like, therefore, we really ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth.
It's like really cool to see, because John is really tying in. It's like, it's not just that guy that's going out for the sake of the name, but everyone who supports them are a part of doing the work of the Lord.
Yeah. Yeah. It's really cool. And I think it really ties beautifully together this theme of love that we've been looking at in the other ones.
Yeah.
So it's like, love one another. And through it becomes this thing like, okay, well, I do my part and I'm going to self-sacrificially love on these missionaries.
Yeah.
And they, in their term, they're self-sacrificially loving on the Gentiles that they're preaching to. And so I just think it creates this unity, right? This love one another unity.
Yeah.
That this fellowship, that you can truly look upon this community and see that, wow, like these people act as if they're family, even though John also says, like, these brothers are actually strangers to you, but you're still doing this.
Super cool.
Yeah. But there's also some bad stuff going on.
Yeah. There's another homie there, Diotrephes. He doesn't really seem to do the same thing. And it's almost like John is like, I warn you a little bit about him because but I'm going to talk to him.
Yeah.
I'm going to go there and talk to him.
Yeah.
But he is not willing to do this. He's actually not willing to even serve the truth.
Mm-mm.
And we see that Gaius has been willing to receive them and listen to their truth and support them.
Mm-hmm.
Where Diotrephes is like, nah, you know, I don't like your authority. I don't really like this truth. I like me.
Yeah.
So you're out.
Yeah.
You're not welcome here.
Yeah.
A little warning there. It's like, don't become like him.
Yeah, exactly. He brings up this bad guy and who refuses to welcome the brothers.
Mm-hmm.
And he even stops others who wants to do it and puts them out of the church.
It's a little Antichrist material there, right?
This guy is like, what the heck?
Yeah.
What the heck is going on, man? He's even putting other people out of the church who wants to help and support.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's very, very interesting. And so, John calls like tells Gaius, hey, you're doing a great thing in doing this. Don't let anyone say anything mm-hmm. else to you.
Yeah.
Don't imitate this Diotrephes in verse 11. Don't imitate evil, but imitate good. And then he brings up Demetrius as kind of like this good guy, because he's received a good testimony from us.
Yeah.
And from the truth itself, even. Mm-hmm. And so, yeah, I think John is really like writing to Gaius, telling him, you're doing an awesome thing. Don't let anyone tell you anything else.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think that's kind of the purpose of the letter.
Of the book, yeah. Yeah. So that kind of rounds off our little episode on John.
Yeah. Well, of course, we have the gospel left.
Yeah.
We'll come to that soon.
Tune in a couple of weeks and you will hear hear about that.
Yeah.
But the basis of it is basically that John is really calling out these false teachings. Mm-hmm. Sometimes false teachers.
Yep.
But encourage them to walk in the truth.
Yep.
Love the brothers. Mm-hmm. Don't be deceived by the people that is not willing to recognize Jesus for who Jesus is.
Yeah, exactly. And in Jesus, that's your salvation. That's where you have eternal life.
Yes.
Amen.
Okay. Thank you guys for tuning in.
Yeah.
Listen to our next episodes coming up. We have a bunch of small books coming soon.
Yeah. Yeah. And thank you to everyone who's been supporting us.
Yeah.
It's really been, showing your support in this. We really appreciate it that we're able to do this.
That we can find this truth.
Yeah.
That is in the Bible of who Jesus is, that we can carry that out into the world.
Yeah.
Thank you guys. Have a great week. Bye.
Bye.